بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We are now at module 9.4. We are now on the issue of food. So let's just look at where we were and where we are now. We started module 9 on the prohibitions, the muharramat, those things that are haram, the things that we should know. And we talked about the concept of haram and the principles governing halal and haram, a lot of different principles. And from there, we went into the actual issues, such as the prohibitions of the ears, and that was right before Ramadan. And then we did the prohibitions of the eyes, and we just finished the prohibitions of the tongue. And now we're at 9.4, which I'm going to title the prohibitions of consumption. And there's a very specific reason why I give it that title. If I say prohibitions of food, it's not as encompassing as it should be, because there's other things that are haram to consume that are not food. Right? Or there are things that may or may not be haram to consume that we'll get into. So consumption includes anything that you drink, anything that you eat, or anything that you put into your body and consume. It could be a chemical, right? So we'll be talking about all of those, inshallah, probably over the course. I don't imagine this would go past two sessions, maybe three, depending on how much detail we go into. And so we begin, like we often begin, by introducing the concepts. So we're talking about eating halal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in several verses the importance of consuming the halal. Here in the slide, you see the main verses that emphasize eating the halal. In one verse, Allah ta'ala addresses the messengers, the rusul, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. O messengers, eat the pure foods and work righteousness. Because there is an intimate connection between eating the halal and doing things that are praiseworthy to Allah Ta'ala, ibadat. Likewise, Allah Ta'ala addresses the believers as a collective, saying, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O you who believe, eat from the tayyibat, the pure things which we have provided you. And then Allah Ta'ala addresses not just the messengers and not just the believers, but all of mankind. Ya ayyuhan nas, eat from whatever is on earth that is lawful and pure. So we see here the layers of the khitab, the address from Allah Ta'ala. One is addressing the messengers. Then one is addressing the ummah, and the other is addressing all of humanity, all concerning eating what is halal, what is pure and wholesome. Another verse Allah Ta'ala says, so eat of that meat upon which Allah's name has been mentioned, if you are believers in His verses. So Allah puts the condition of iman and links it to eating from the halal over which Allah's name has been mentioned. And Allah Ta'ala says, do not eat that upon which the name of Allah has not been mentioned, for indeed it is a grave disobedience. These are just a few verses of many that emphasize eating what is halal. So the ulama teach us that when a person is careless about observing the dietary laws in Islam, they put themselves in harm's way, both in dunya as well as in the hereafter. So it's not just the hereafter, it's also in dunya. In dunya, they put themselves in harm's way when they consume what is haram, because by doing so, they deprive themselves from having their good deeds and prayers accepted. And in the hereafter, they suffer possibly the consequence of that sin. And that is up to Allah Ta'ala. In Sahih Muslim, we have a very powerful hadith that everyone should know. And this is found in the Al-Arba'un al-Nawawiyya, the 40 hadith collection of Al-Imam al-Nawawi, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبٌ وَلَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. Allah is pure and only accepts what is pure. And indeed, he says, Allah has given those orders to the believers which he has given to the messengers. So he's speaking about that verse we mentioned, where Allah Ta'ala says, O messengers, eat from the pure foods and work righteousness. He has also said, O you who have believed, eat from the pure things we have provided you. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned a man from a previous nation who was going through this long journey, traveling through the lands, and he became ash'ath aghbar, as the hadith says, meaning dusty, disheveled, as was normal in that time when you travel on foot or on an animal. You're exposed to the elements, you're outside. When you finish that journey or stop, you're not exactly clean and presentable. You know how you feel when you're on a long flight? Even on a long flight, when you're not exposed to dust and dirt, when you land, the first thing you want to do is get a shower. So imagine someone traveling, not on an airplane, but on an animal, on open ground where there's dust and dirt and other things. So this man's tired and he's traveling, dusty, disheveled. And in that state, he raises his hands in dua and says, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Walakin, his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothes are haram, and he has been nourished with haram, غُذِّيَ بِالْحَرَامِ فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. How is it that his dua will be answered? So the mafhum of the hadith is that when a person consumes the haram, when they put that into their bodies, this becomes an impediment, a barrier between them and having their du'as accepted. So this highlights the importance of eating the halal. We have a number of hadith about this too. And what I present tonight is just a sample of all the many narrations about eating the halal. We have a hadith in the Mu'jam of Imam al-Tabarani, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to Sa'ad, Ya Sa'ad, purify your food, meaning make sure it's halal, and you will become one whose supplications are accepted. I swear by he in whose hands is the soul of Muhammad, verily a servant of Allah tosses a haram morsel into his stomach, due to which no deed is accepted from him for 40 days. So they still have to do things, they still have to pray, but the reward of the prayer and its acceptance is removed because of consuming haram. So no one should think, oh, I ate something haram, my prayers are not accepted for 40 days, so I won't pray. It doesn't work that way. You still have to pray. The obligation remains, but the acceptance is not there. Likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the body will not enter paradise which has been nourished with the haram. The person has to be pure. And that has to be removed somehow, either by Allah's forgiveness or by some expiation through some form of lengthy standing or even punishment, wal-iyadu billah. He also said in the hadith recorded by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad that that flesh will not enter Jannah which has been nourished or grown from the haram. And all that flesh which has grown from the haram, an-naru awla bihi. That it's the fire is more worthy of it. And lastly, the hadith in Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking about the end of time. And one of the signs, he said, a time will come upon the people wherein a man will not bother what he intakes, whether it's from a halal source or a haram source. That's one of the signs of the end of time. People just stop caring. And I think we're there to an extent. I mean, many Muslims care deeply about eating what is halal, but also many don't. They don't give it any mind. So learning about the halal and the haram in food items and things we consume is the first step in raising that awareness and making better choices moving forward into the future. Now, some of the wisdoms here. Why is it that Allah Ta'ala has made certain things halal and certain things haram for us to eat? Why can't we just eat anything we find in any state whatsoever? One of the wisdoms goes back to the nature of human beings and how Allah created us. Allah did not create human beings as vegetarians. And I don't apologize to the vegetarians out there. It's just the nature of human beings. We are omnivores. We were not created to be vegetarians or vegans. If that's your choice, I may disagree with your choice, but as humans, by our very nature, we are omnivores. We are created where we have a desire to eat meat. And that's one of the strange things about veganism, is they eschew meat, but they spend a lot of time and money and effort recreating products that taste like meat and look like meat. If meat is so bad and somehow intrinsically immoral, why do you have a natural craving for it to the point that you have to make artificial meat that's not real meat? So there's no vegetarian civilization in history. You have vegetarians in civilizations, but you don't have, in the history of humanity, any civilization in which every single person was a vegetarian. I mean, you have in Buddhist civilizations, in Hindu civilizations, you have people who were vegetarian, for sure. But that does not apply to the vast majority of the people in those civilizations, right? So it's not really sustainable either. And we could look at the data showing that. If you're talking about environmental protections and sustainability, it's far more sustainable to have a sound and proper method of raising animals than it is to push a vegan agenda where everyone stops eating meat, because the amount of produce, vegetables, and grains that have to be produced to replace that meat will cause much more environmental degradation than sustainably raising animals in a proper way. So there's a book here that I just put as a placeholder, really. It's a book I read many years ago called The Vegetarian Myth, Food, Justice, and Sustainability. It's a very thorough debunking of the arguments about vegetarianism being the healthiest option and the most environmentally sustainable option. You can go and find that book online. It's free by now. You know, you can find everything online. Before Islam, before the Sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all possible means were used to acquire the meat of animals, because it's a natural human craving, and people would use any and all means to acquire meat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed humanity with these shara'i' in the previous nations and in our ummah, these laws that ensure that only wholesome meat is consumed. And not only is it wholesome in the sense that it's killed properly, it's also sanctified. So sanctify here means that it's properly slaughtered and Allah's name is mentioned, and the process by which it comes to us is through some act of worship in the most ideal situation. And by doing this, we are very easily able to differentiate between living animals that die a proper death and animals that die on their own or through some other means. And this prohibits creatures that are harmful to human well-being. So certain animals are removed from what is allowed to human beings as a protection for human beings. Allah is not forbidding us to eat certain animals just to keep us from having a nice time and enjoying something tasty. It is because those things are harmful to us. Now, a person can say, well, yes, this animal, pork, for example, the swine is harmful because of this and that and parasites and whatnot. Well, what if we raise it where there's no parasites? It's still haram, because sometimes the harms are not just the immediately discernible harms, such as parasites. Sometimes there are other harms that are of a spiritual nature. And the ulama talk at length about this. We say, you are what you eat. And the ulama mentioned that when you eat certain animal products, you sometimes take on something of the nature of that animal. You take on something of it. And if you eat pig, you start to have a pig nature. If you eat a lot of beef, you have a beef nature or a cow nature. Some of these are good, some are bad, some are neutral. But the idea here is the prohibitions are not just because of physical harm, but also spiritual harm or things that may shape our character in a negative way. And we don't know all of the underlying reasons behind all of those prohibitions. But we can make some general guesses looking at the nature of the animal or possible harms. There's a lot more here. Those animals that Allah Ta'ala declared halal for us to eat are also subjected to certain rules and regulations that ensure that the blood and other impure elements come out of their body as much as possible, and that the slaughter is done in a way that is the least painful and most merciful to the animal. So even we've removed all of the animals that are haram to eat, and now we're just looking at the ones that are halal to eat. Even if they're halal to eat, there's a process for slaughtering them to ensure that the blood and any impurities are removed and that they die as painlessly as possible. And the ritual nature of the slaughter also reminds us of the gift of life. It reminds us of the blessing of sustenance. It reminds us of the circle of life, because this animal was born, it was raised, it grazed and got bigger, and was eventually slaughtered in a proper way such that it now becomes nourishment for us, giving us that energy and strength to fulfill our purpose in worshiping Allah Ta'ala. So the cow, for example, when the cow lives its ultimate purpose, its total expression of cowness, it is to be something of benefit for humanity. When the cow is raised and grazes the earth and is eventually slaughtered and consumed, it has lived its purpose in sustaining human beings. That is the purpose of the cow. And we mentioned in the Sirah class, the dream of the cow that the Prophet ﷺ had before Uhud, and how the ulama interpreted the cow as that creature which gives benefit both in life and after death, and it gives benefit in many different ways. The meat, the milk, the bones, the skin turned to leather, and so on and so forth. So when you consecrate the animal with Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar, it becomes an act of worship. And this is a reminder for us as well. Now, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he linked eating halal to the fundamentals of Islam. In one famous hadith, he says, whoever prays our prayer, man salla salatana, wa staqbala qiblatana, and faces our qibla, وَأَكَلَ ذَبِيحَتَنَا, and eats our slaughtered meats, that person is a believer under the protection of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you see here how Allah linked eating the halal to praying salat and facing the qibla, the two clearest identity markers for a Muslim, right? If you're in a place where everyone is from the same ethnic group and you're not sure who is who, and you don't speak to them, what is the clearest indication that they're a Muslim? They go and they pray salah facing the qibla. And they eat our dhabiha. They eat our slaughtered animals. So this is how important it is, because it's linked to those fundamentals of Islam. So it's a specific feature. And the Sharia, the sacred law of Islam, prescribes principles governing animals, rules, and regulations governing the meat and the process of slaughter, and so on and so forth. We're going to, inshallah, cover all of that. Now, here's where we get to the challenging part. We always talk about matters of fiqh, of Islamic law, through the framework of the four Sunni legal schools. And when we explain the fiqh of purification and prayer and fasting and zakat, we did it on the basis of the madhab of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala. Outside of those ibadat, we looked at this one and that one, just to give people a clear idea of what the tradition says within the four schools. So for this module, when we talk about halal and haram, we will do the same. But when we look at just the animals we can and cannot eat, we're only going to look at two madhabs today. We're not looking at the method of slaughter. We're not looking at the question that everyone's wondering or other questions. We're just looking tonight at what is halal to eat and what is haram to eat, or what is makruh to eat, right? So we're going to look just at the school of Imam of Ahl al-Madina, Imam Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah, and the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala. Now, they both have their own usul, their own legal theory that underpins how they look at the sources, the Quran and the Sunnah, and how they determine what is halal to eat and what is haram to eat. And yet, there are some differences, as you'll see. So, Imam Malik and Imam Abu Hanifa and their schools both look at a series of verses in the Quran that delineate the kinds of foods we can and cannot eat. Now, they differ in some regards, as you'll see. But here in the slide, you see Imam Malik, he was of the view that the prohibitions, the things that you cannot eat, or meat, only apply to the prohibitions mentioned in these four verses. So if anything is not mentioned in these four verses, Imam Malik school is the most lenient. So the Malikis can eat things that others may not eat because they're more lenient. So, and you see in the first verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Ta'ala says, He has only forbidden you. Innama harrama alaykum. Innama is hasr, it's limiting, only. Carrion, maita, right? The animal that dies on its own, or it's gored, or falls off a cliff, and so on. Blood, swine, and what is slaughtered in the name of any other than Allah. And the rest of the verse talks about compulsion. So you see that verse. The next verse, Allah Ta'ala says, it's lawful for you to hunt and eat seafood as a provision for you and for travelers. But hunting on land is forbidden to you while on pilgrimage. So here we see hunting and eating seafood, mutlaqan, absolutely. So we can eat shrimp, right? We can eat catfish, we can eat crabs, right? Because it's seafood, right? The next verse, Allah Ta'ala addresses the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, say, I do not find in what has been revealed to me anything forbidden to eat except carrion, maita, running blood, and this is the flowing blood from the animal, swine, which is impure, or a sinful offering in the name of other than Allah. And the last verse, Allah Ta'ala says that He has created horses, mules, and donkeys, لِتَرْكَبُوا وَزِينَ, for your transportation and adornment. Now, in the Maliki school, according to Imam Malik and his school, this verse mentioning horses, mules, and donkeys is limiting the usage of those animals to transportation and adornment. So they understand this verse to be a restriction on the use of the horse, the donkey, and the mule. And this is the proof that they use to say, you can't eat horse meat or mules or donkey. So these are the foundations for the Maliki school. So what we're going to do now is look at emojis. I hinted at this a while back. We're going to look at the Maliki school first and then the Hanafi school. And the emojis are really helpful because you can visualize the animals. We'll look at what is permitted, what is disliked, and what is haram according to the school of Imam Malik ibn Anas. And then we do the same with the school of Imam Abu Hanifa. So what is permitted? What is halal? According to Imam Malik and his school, all grazing animals are halal, right? You know, sheep, ram, goat, cow, bull, that's an ox, I think, camels, different colored camels, I guess. Birds, even if they have claws, that's important. because Imam Malik looks at that hadith that mentions claws, it's an ahad hadith. It comes from a singular route of transmission. And according to Imam Malik, the singular route of transmission hadith cannot override a clear-cut general Quranic text. So that's an usuli principle here. So that means Malikis can eat eagles if they weren't endangered, technically. Not that anyone really does that. So that chickens, turkeys, ducks, eagles, owls, you name it. There's also the issue of authentication, right? As we mentioned, this ahad hadith at any rate. Another thing that is halal for Malikis to eat in that school are wild, non-predatory animals. So if you go on one of the safaris somewhere in Africa and you manage to kill a rhino, you could eat that rhino. If you killed a giraffe, I don't know if they do that, but if you could, you could technically eat the giraffe or an elephant or, of course, a deer. That's a wild, non-predatory animal. Or a zebra, right? And these are not predatory. That's the key, right? What would be a predator? A wild predator. A lion, tiger, right? So we're still in the permitted category. We'll get to the haram soon. Also halal in the Maliki school are all sea creatures. And by sea creature, what they mean is that which can survive in water. Amphibians are included here. If it can survive in water, it is considered a sea creature. If it can go off land and go into the water, it's still a sea creature because it can live underwater. So that would include everything that fits into that category. Turtles, frogs, crocodiles, or is that an alligator? I don't know. What's that, a dolphin? Or that's a shark. Have any of you ever had shark? I have. I had it in Malaysia, yeah. Whales. Did the Sahaba ever eat a whale? Yes, in the famous hadith of Abu Basir, the hadith about the whale. Dolphins, although I could never bring myself to eat a dolphin, they're too cute. Any kind of fish, crab, shrimp, octopus, squid, you name it. So in the catfish, right? So a sea creature is anything that can survive in water. And if you catch one of these creatures, no zakat is required. What is the zakat? That is the ritual slaughter. You don't have to grab it with the knife and say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, in order for it to be halal. You could literally take it, cut it up, put it on the grill, Bismillah. You say Bismillah when you eat it. That's it. And likewise, if you're, let's say you're out in the boat and you find one floating and you're really hungry, I wouldn't eat a dead fish that's just floating in the water. I'd be very suspicious. But let's say you find one. It died on its own. You can still eat it. If that was a deer or a cow or a goat, that would be meta. You can't eat it if it died on its own. But for sea creatures, you can. And it doesn't matter who catches it. Be a Muslim, non-Muslim, anybody. Whoever catches it, they catch it. You can take it and eat it. Likewise, anything that is pure coming from these permitted animals. So that would be the eggs, the milk. What is that? That's another egg. Right? It's a bit redundant. But yeah, eggs, milk, and whatnot. Now, it's also permissible to eat insects. I, for one, just to make it clear, I will not eat the bugs. I will not eat the bugs. And you know, they're trying to popularize that, you know, this protein alternative. I will not eat the bugs. But if you did, they're generally halal. So insects that don't have flowing blood are pure, even if they're dead. But you still have to do zakat for eating them. You still have to do the slaughter process and say Bismillah, because the verse in the Quran it applies to all of these things. And the Ahad Hadith that wouldn't apply here. Any, the one mentioning the slaughtering process or not slaughter, or the permissibility of insects in a general sense. The verse still applies to them, but the way you do it is different. If you were to eat a locust, for instance, you catch it alive, the zakat doesn't mean you have to get a knife and cut across the neck and say Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar. The zakat is that you say Bismillah, even if you slaughter it by biting its head off. So you could take the locust, say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, you could eat it, right? So anything that kills it with the intention of eating it, even if it's your own teeth, that's fine. So I don't know how relevant that is. I don't see myself or any of you eating locusts anytime soon, but it is what it is. So that would apply. So here you see a spider. I would never eat a spider. Grasshopper, ant, snail, escargot, right? Butterflies, caterpillars, ladybugs, bees. Who would eat these things? Of all of these, I think only the snails people would really eat, or the locust. Now we get to what's makruh. And makruh, as you know, is not haram, but it's disliked and discouraged to eat it. And in the school of Imam Malik, that applies to predators. So anything that would attack a human being, such as a dog, a monkey, a gorilla, a wolf, a tiger, a leopard, a lion. So technically, if you were to slaughter one of these or kill it in a hunt, you could eat it and you would not be eating haram, but you would be eating something makruh in the Maliki school. So there's this thing, people, they read a little bit of fiqh and they find strange things and they say, Malikis permit eating dogs. It's not entirely accurate because it's actually makruh in the school and one should not do that. But it is what it is, it's in the school because in their reasoning, it's not the same as what's prohibited in the Quran. The Quran does not prohibit it explicitly, right? Because Imam Malik, as we said, only looks at what's in those verses. Another thing that would be makruh to eat are any vermin. So bats, rats, hedgehogs, mice. Bats are considered vermin. So I guess, yeah, no one's going to be eating any of these anytime soon. I was thinking of a joke about bat soup, but I'll skip that. Okay, now we get to what's haram. What is haram to eat or consume? Number one is that which alters the mind. What alters the mind? Does coffee alter the mind? Any, we say mukhaddirat because it clouds the intellect, right? It alters the mind. So that would apply to alcohol, beer, liquor, wine, any alcoholic drink. That would be an intoxicant that clouds the mind and therefore prohibited, haram. Likewise, anything that harms the body, even if it's not an intoxicant. So a scorpion or a poisonous snake would be haram to eat due to the poison. But if the poison isn't harmful, then the snakes and the scorpions will go back to the previous category. And technically, you could eat the snake. So if the snake isn't poisonous, it wouldn't be in this category. But it is a kind of predator, isn't it? So we go back to that. Not that anyone's planning on eating a snake or scorpion, but here we are. Likewise, it is haram to eat anything that is najis, that is impure. And what that means is basically meta. Meta is any animal that dies on its own, or it's wounded by an animal and then dies later, it falls off a cliff, or someone attempts to slaughter it unsuccessfully, or they're hunting it and they shoot it, but it doesn't die immediately, and it runs off, and it takes them more than a day to find it. Right? At least in the Maliki school, if you shot an animal that you're hunting, say a deer, and it ran off, and you're looking for the blood trail, and it goes cold, you basically have until, let's say you were doing this in the daytime, you'd have until nighttime to find it. If you found it the next day, it's meta, because you don't know, did it die because of the gunshot wound you delivered, or some other thing? It's ambiguous. And when you have that ambiguity, what do? You default to the asl. You default to the basic rule, which is that all meat is haram until proven otherwise. So you go back to that default. So anything dead like that would be haram. And lastly, pig. That's the most obvious. That's explicitly mentioned in the Quran. Lahmun khinzir. And this also shows you the importance of the Arabic language. Al-Imam Abu Ishaq al-Shatibi, rahimahullah, the author of Al-I'tisam al-Muwafaqat, he talks about the importance of the Arabic language and how ignorance of Arabic can cause people to come to really silly conclusions. Some people said, well, the verse says, lahmul khanzir, the flesh of swine. Therefore, we can eat the skin. Some people had made that argument. And he explained how, well, the lahm here applies to the entire thing because it's a physical body. But the pig means any part of the pig. The teeth, the bones, the eyes, the sinew, the muscles, the meat, the skin, anything. You can't eat any of it. It's all haram. And that's very clear. There's some other things. Horses, donkeys, and mules. And we mentioned this previously, because in the verse that Imam Malik cites as evidence, the purpose Allah mentions for the creation of horses, donkeys, and mules is for transportation and adornment, right? So that is a limiting description, and it's only for these purposes, and they cannot be used for other for eating, right? That's his proof. No. Well, because the verse mentions these creatures specifically. It doesn't mention camels. So camels are excluded from that because they're not mentioned. Yeah. So this verse restricts their use for riding and carrying loads. Some people say that one of the wisdoms behind the prohibition of eating horse, donkey, and mules is that they're used for transport. They're used for all sorts of purposes. And this lowers their price so the transport is cheaper. Imagine if it was open season on horses, donkeys, and mules, it would probably drive the price of the horses up, right? It's a likely wisdom. Allah knows best. It's also haram to eat human beings, obviously. And it's haram to eat soil and dirt. And we're going to return to that issue probably next week. Because when we talk about things that are harmful to the body, we have to look at the principles underlying the harm principle, what constitutes harm. Because almost anything that's halal, if eaten to excess, can be harmful. So we'll talk a little bit about that in relation to other foods, and also the question of smoking, and we address that next week, bismillah. So these are the haram things to consume in the school of Imam Malik. And of course, Allah Ta'ala mentions these things that are haram, and afterwards he mentions an exception, except for the person who is in a state of darura, of dire necessity. So maybe they are stranded somewhere and starving. And if they don't eat, they're going to die, or they're going to weaken to the point where they can't move anymore. This will be a necessity, allowing a person to eat what is haram. So in the Maliki school, they give a kind of hierarchy of the things that are least to those that are worst. So they say if a person is starving to death and if they don't eat, they're going to die, and they have to consume the haram, then the least of the haram would be the halal, that's stolen. So it's a, let's say it's a steak. It's halal, but it's stolen. So the meat itself is halal, but the means by which he acquires it is haram. That would be at the top of the list of the foods he should try to eat if he's going to die. If that's not available, then the next one is that which is differed over among the ulama. So they would take the Hanafi view about horses and eat the horse. If that's not available, then maita, an animal that's just found dead. Otherwise, it's halal. If it was killed properly through slaughter or hunting, it would be halal, but it died on its own. Think roadkill. Like say you see a deer, we see so many here, don't we? If a person was starving to death and stranded in the middle of nowhere and they found a deer as roadkill, that would be maita, and they would be allowed to eat it enough to keep themselves alive. You know, they're not putting the bib on and, you know, getting the barbecue out and eating the whole thing. They're eating enough to strengthen themselves to get to safety, right? To stay alive. After that, so we're going from least to worst, will be that which is hunted while in ihram. People are surprised by this because the animal may be halal to eat. But if it's hunted while in ihram, it is haram. But if a person is starving and that's the only way they can survive, then they do what they have to do to stay alive. And lastly, pig. Pig is the worst of the worst, always is. So if a person was going to die, and the only way they could stay alive is to eat pork, well, if they've exhausted these other possible sources of food, they're not available, then they could eat the pig. But again, it's only in the amount that they need to stay alive. They're not going to eat the whole thing, right? If they need to eat more to sustain the journey, of course, they have to make that estimation and figure it out. But the idea is, الضرورة تقدر بقدرها, right? You have to measure that necessity. You're not just going all out on it. So now we're at the Hanafi school. And this is where we see the differences. Like Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa also looked at certain verses of the Quran as being the clear nusus delineating what is halal and what is haram to eat. And it's using these verses or applying these verses that they list out what is halal, what is haram, and what is makruh. So these are the same verses, except for the verse about the horses and the mules and the donkeys. And the Hanafi school, that's not seen as a restriction on eating them. It just mentions the blessings of horses and mules, that they are used for transportation and adornment. In their view, that's not a limiting description that would make them haram to eat, you understand? But otherwise, the verses are pretty much the same that he uses in the school. So now we come to the list in the Hanafi school. Permitted, halal, non-predatory herbivores. What's a herbivore? These are the vegetarian animals, right? So this is why you don't need to be vegetarian, because they do it for you. So all the nutrition from the grass, they take it into their body and they become the vehicle for transporting all of that into you. So non-predatory herbivores. We see camels, llamas, ox, cow, goat, sheep, ram, horse, I guess that's a mule, a zebra, koala bear, I don't know if you can eat koala bears, panda, deer, and bull. So now on the issue of horses, according to Imam Abu Hanifa himself, eating horse meat is makruh. That's his position. But as we've said before, the madhab, the school, is not just the views of the founding imam. It is the collective ijtihad of the school. And Imam Abu Hanifa has as-sahiban, the two companions, Imam Abu Yusuf and Muhammad al-Shaybani, who were both mujtahids in their own right. And they had a dissenting view and deemed it lawful. And that became the position adopted by the majority. So this is why for example, in your lands, they're basically all Hanafi, right? So there's no issue with eating horse meat. If you were to go to Morocco, that's not going to happen because they're Maliki, and it's just they don't do that, right? Also, it is halal in the Hanafi school to eat non-predatory birds. So that excludes predatory birds. So chickens, turkeys, duck, geese, I guess that's a dove or a pigeon, penguin, cardinals, chicks, peacocks, parrots. They're not predatory. You can eat them. And it's also permitted to eat fish. So you see the fish there, generally fish. And we know there's some exceptions here. We'll get to those. Likewise, it is halal to eat locusts and grasshoppers. You see, that's excluding a whole bunch of other insects. But locusts and grasshoppers, because they are explicitly mentioned in the hadith as permitted to eat. It's likewise permitted to eat rabbits and hares, domesticated or wild, however. And this is based on a hadith in An-Nasa'i and Ahmad, which explicitly mentions eating rabbits. It's also halal to eat anything pure that comes from halal animals. So that's cheese, milk, eggs, and whatnot. It's also halal to eat fruits and vegetables. I won't read out all the ones here on the screen because it's very obvious. Anything made from them as well, grains and the like. Also, anything that is impure, but it undergoes istihala, which is a chemical transformation where it basically changes into an altogether different substance, right? So that would be things like wine vinegar. You see the label that says wine vinegar, you put it back on the shelf because you think wine, but it's vinegar. It may have come from something that is impure, alcohol, but it's undergone this chemical transformation where it's not alcohol anymore. So wine vinegar, vinegars in general. Likewise, the deer musk pod. You know what that is? So if you go to Mecca or Medina, and you go into one of the really fancy perfume shops, they won't have it out. It'll be behind lock and key. And you ask them, show me the finest musk you have. They'll have either the musk after it's prepared or the musk before it's prepared. And when they open that, they take out this jar. And it's the deer musk pod or the civet musk, which is the sexual gland of the gazelle or the civet. And they'll take that and they pound it, and then they add whatever needs to be added to make it into an oil, and that becomes the musk that people wear. Now, when you go and look for that, you have to ask for it. And when they take it out and you smell it, it smells absolutely horrible. It just smells like animal urine, like petrid, really old animal urine. It's very foul smelling. But when you pound it down and process it, it transforms into something else over time, and you get this pure musk that has a nice smell. That's undergone istihala, right? They also say this applies to swine that turns to ashes or salt. And this can happen. If you live in a desert area, for instance, a dog may die out in the middle of nowhere on a sand dune. It dies, its carcass is there, no one's picking it up, it rots, and eventually disintegrates and basically becomes a part of the sand. And after a long time, it undergoes a transformation where it becomes salt. Now, if you're like me, I wouldn't want to know that the salt I'm putting on my food is from a dead dog. But if that was the case, it's not a dog anymore. It's salt. This is a complete chemical transformation. So that salt would be halal, right? And this is based on a hadith that praises vinegar and musk. And honey also undergoes a transformation, and that's mentioned in the Quran too, although it's different from these kinds of transformations. So when you look at these food ingredients, you know, because Muslims often get a little obsessed with, you know, this, that, monodiglycerides, this, that, red 45, and they sometimes wonder about the source. So there's the fiqh, which is what you can eat, what you cannot eat. Then there's the fact. If this is from an animal source, did or did it not undergo a significant chemical change where it's a completely different thing altogether? You know, that you can't answer until you investigate. So, you know, gelatin, for instance. If the gelatin comes from a pig or a non-halal animal, has it gone through istihala or not? Well, what is the process by which the animal goes from being an animal to the gelatin being used in a marshmallow? You have to investigate. And there's not always clear answers for that. So it's usually better just to avoid when you have options, especially. Now we come to what's makruh. Now in the Hanafi madhab, as you're familiar, they have two categories of makruh. In the other schools, there's just makruh, haram and makruh. In the Hanafi school, you have makruh tanzihi and you have makruh tahrimi. And it's all based on their particular paradigm for understanding halal and haram and the levels of certainty that the text indicate for that matter. So makruh tanzihi is mildly discouraged, what the other schools would just call makruh. Right? So just say makruh. Lawful animals that only eat impurities. So this, you see the animals in the emojis. You see cow, you see the bull, camel, goat, sheep, ram. And then you see an emoji there on the far left. You all know what that is. This kind of animal is a halal animal to eat if it's slaughtered properly. The issue is, it may just be eating animal feces, najasa. And that kind of animal is called jalala. The jalala animal, it's eating the feces of other animals or even the carcasses of other animals like this. If they're eating najasa, and it's not that you can never eat it, but not in that state. It has to go through a period of days where it gets rid of whatever they consumed of najasa. After it's gone through all of that, you can take it and kill it and eat it, no problem. But if you see an animal eating feces, you couldn't eat it, even if it's halal to eat in origin. It could be a goat or a sheep. If you see that, you have to remove it from that area, feed it what is pure, give it a few days to digest all of that and get rid of whatever it consumed of najasa, and then you could kill it and eat it. If you just took the animal after eating all of that stuff and slaughtered it, you could eat it, but it would be makruh tanzihi. It would be mildly disliked. Not haram, but disliked. Yeah, sometimes the feces could be mixed in with feed, and they're just gorging into the food, eating without caring about what's in it. Or they can be in very confined conditions and starving, and they just eat whatever's there. So I myself have never come across an animal like that. But you could imagine a scenario where an animal may get a bunch of feed and it's mixed in with stuff on the ground and they're eating that and you see it. It will be makruh to eat it if you know that's going on. You'd have to give it some days. Pig? Yeah, and pigs are haram, so yeah, they have no issue. They'll eat anything. And goats can sometimes do this too. They'll eat a lot of stuff. They'll eat cardboard if you give it to them. Yeah, chickens can do that too. Okay, so now we come to the haram. In the school of Imam Abu Hanifa, predatory animals are haram. So lions, tigers, leopards, wolves, foxes, raccoons, dogs. It's funny, they have different dogs here. They have the the nice golden retriever, and they have the poodle. Doesn't matter what kind of dog it is. Cats, rhinoceros, hippopotamus, bear, right? Vermin and reptiles, also haram. So mice, rats, porcupines, hedgehogs, bats, turtles, snakes. What's that after the snake? The dragon. Believe it or not, those are mentioned in the fiqh text. Because, again, it's said that they exist, so they go ahead and include them too. Likewise, mermaids are mentioned too. Just based on the hypothetical that that thing may exist, and you need to know, in the one chance you discover one, can I eat it or not? It's like, oh, here's a dragon. I'm definitely going to fight the dragon. I'm going to slay the dragon. But I don't know if I can barbecue it after. Well, you can't, because it's predatory and it's vermin. I think that's a dinosaur. You know, if you were in the... Let's just... You know, if Jurassic Park ever becomes a reality, here's your answer, right? Now, the reason why vermin, reptiles, and insects are prohibited, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, is because collectively they are considered to be from the khaba'ith, right? The khaba'ith comes from the word khabith, which means filthy, filthy. And in Surah Al-A'raf, the seventh chapter of the Quran, Allah mentions a verse describing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his role and those who follow him. Those who follow the messenger, the unlettered prophet, whose description they find in the Torah and the Gospel. He commands them to do good and forbids them from evil. وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ He permits for them the wholesome and good things. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمْ الْخَبَائِثِ And he forbids them that which is impure or vile. خَبَائِث And relieves them from their burdens and shackles that bound. So these things, because of their nature, are considered from the khaba'ith and therefore prohibited. And this verse indicates that anything that fits that category would be prohibited, according to Imam Abu Hanifa. Likewise, anything that alters the mind, and we discussed that previously. So mukhaddirat, what we would call intoxicants, unless it's for medicinal purposes, right? Like there are some medicines that would alter the mind, but for medicinal purposes, they would be allowed. That's something to be explored in more detail, perhaps next week. So, yeah, alcohol, liquor, we won't talk about nabith, but these kinds of things. Now you see, I didn't come up with this list. This was by a Hanafi teacher, came up with this creative list of emojis. I'm going to say that cigarette is a joint, marijuana. I won't say it's a cigarette with tobacco. We'll get into that. Because in the next one, number four, you see the cigarette appears again. Number four, that which harms the body, including soil and dirt. So that would be any kind of poison, right? You see lava. You can't eat lava because it's going to kill you. Things that are going to cause physical harm to the body. And here you see the cigarette. And there's a question mark next to it. And we'll talk about this next week. Because cigarettes did not exist in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Did not exist in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. It did, but it was not in the lands of the Muslims. It wasn't in Arabia. And it didn't come to the Muslim lands until the 1700s. And when it finally arrived into the Muslim lands and was introduced, there was a lot of debate among scholars about whether it's halal or haram or disliked. I won't go into that now. We'll go into it next week, inshallah. So I'm putting a question mark here, right? The next thing that's haram is anything that's impure, najis. So flowing blood, feces, vomit, you know, gross. Like those things are all haram to eat. And uniquely in the Hanafi school, the private parts of animals. So it could be a halal animal to eat, but there are certain parts of it that they would deem haram to eat, such as the penis, testicles, the anus, the bladder, and the spleen, because these things collect impurities. They collect impurities, and they're also seen as khabith in a sense, so they would say, no, you can't eat them. Right?
Why some of the scholars in Pakistan, they say some of the parts they're makruh.
Yeah. Because there's actually a hadith that mentions more than these, and there's some debate about, is it in the category of haram, or is it prohibited, or is it, if it's prohibited, are we talking about makruh tanzihi or tahrimi? Sometimes there's back and forth. Yeah.
No, but like in this it says it's prohibited.
Yeah. Yeah. So probably, I mean, they probably mean makruh tahrimi,
right.
In their terms, yeah. Likewise, carrion meat, not slaughtered properly, roadkill, Allah's name is not mentioned over it, so on. So any animal that dies on its own, or is killed by another animal, or is gored to death, or falls from a cliff, or is not slaughtered properly, or Allah's name is not mentioned, I should say, they would consider it maita. So we'll get to the issue of eating the meat of Ahlul Kitab next week, but this factors into that question. Insects, as we see, these different insects would be prohibited. Predatory birds, and of course pigs and boars as well. These would be haram. Donkeys would be prohibited, not horse, but donkeys. And hinies. Raise your hand, that's the first time you've ever heard that word, hiney. Yeah. So a hiney is the offspring of a female donkey and a male horse, right? So in Arabic you have, what's the word for donkey in Arabic? Himar. If you take a horse and a donkey and they mate, what do you call that offspring? Bighal, right? Baghal, right? So that would be a hiney. So you have the female donkey and the male horse. That offspring would be called a hiney. That would be closer to being the donkey than being a horse. Right? Yeah. Yeah. So the horse would be halal and the donkey is not. If they reproduce, their offspring is half horse, half donkey. But the ruling goes to the donkey in it being haram. Yeah. Sea creatures other than fish, mermaids, turtles, frogs, crocodiles, alligators, crabs, shrimp, octopus, squid. I said shrimp already. These things, right? So they're not fish, but they're sea creatures. And they're scavengers. So those things would be, yes. A lot of people end up jumping ship and just to eat prawns. They take the other position because they really like prawns and shrimp. Yeah. Yeah. So scavengers are considered khaba'ith, and therefore they're grouped among the khaba'ith and prohibited. And human beings, of course, and their parts. So not just cannibalism as such, but anything from the human being cannot be consumed. And that's it. Right. So we covered the Maliki school and the Hanafi school. We just talked about the halal and the haram and what's makruh in between. Next week, inshallah, we'll look at the process of slaughter and the perennial question that people always ask. Can I eat a Big Mac at McDonald's? Is it considered the meat of Ahlul Kitab? Also the question of hand slaughter versus mechanical slaughter, machine slaughter. What's the deal with all of this stuff? And yeah, I won't share with you my view. It's not, I have views, but what I want to give you is what are the views and what's the basis for each. So You make your decision, understanding that whichever decision you take, there are certain parameters and there's ideals that perhaps we should shoot for beyond the question of whether this is halal or not and who says what. So you can be very informed, inshallah, make an informed choice. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.